All right, so I want you to start by opening your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 18, please. So, you know, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at 18, yeah, Deuteronomy 18. We've been looking at our relationship to the world, kind of in the sense of what God's purpose for mankind has been from the beginning, and then how, you know, we saw the fall of man. We see that God establishes that enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of his adversary, our adversary, and then how that God worked through mankind, through individuals, through history, all leading up to, ultimately, to Christ, right? Jesus Christ coming, that seed that ultimately would crush the head of our adversary. And I want to start here in Deuteronomy 18, because there's a pretty awesome statement that's made here. In verse 15 is where we'll start. But this this section is quoted twice in Acts. Once by Peter, and then another time by Stephen. And draws attention to that this is referring to Jesus Christ. So Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him you shall hearken, according to all that you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And I want to, you know, we've mentioned a few times that the Exodus series, if you get a chance to listen to, is really worth your time. It's really, really been really a blessing. But you know, what he's referring to here in Horeb is that's where the mountain where God gave the law to the children of Israel. You know, and we've looked at God's people. We saw how Noah believed and how the rest of the world was judged, but Noah and through his line, the seed continued. We saw how Abraham had that promise, right? And then how Abraham's children ultimately are the children of Israel. The children of Israel were in slavery for over 400 years that God said would happen. And then God brought them out. And then they're in the wilderness for that 40-year period of time. And during that time in the wilderness, God is training them to be his people, to be his nation. But what also happens there is that God gives them a law, the law of Moses that we refer to. And it starts there with the 10 words or the 10 commandments, but it goes on further. And there's many more of God's wisdom and law and understanding and righteousness of this is how you're to walk. And something that's just, it's an incredible picture when you read it and you see that God descends upon this mountain with thunder and fire and earthquakes. And it's so impressive as God begins to speak audibly that the children of Israel get freaked out and say, you know what, Moses, you go listen to God. We'll do whatever you say, because if we keep listening, we're going to die. That's how like intense this thing was, right? So the word of God is being spoken, and that's what they're referring to here. That's what God's referring to here when it says in verse 16, according to all that you desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire anymore, that I die not, right? And so what winds up happening is God gives his law to Moses, and Moses then gives that law to the children of Israel. Okay, but right here in this section, we have this prophecy that there's going to be a prophet that comes. And it says, from among their brethren, and it would be like unto Moses. And God would put all his words in this prophet's mouth. That's what it says, verse 18. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Isn't that remarkable? Mm-hmm. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So he speaks of this time when his word is going to be spoken by this prophet that would come out from among the children of Israel, out from among that group of people. Remarkable. Well, I want you to go, please, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And something I just want to make sure that I'm communicating here is, you know, all of this, we looked at kind of like our history, you know, of what God had in mind for the human race from the beginning. But the point of this is not just to have like more Bible knowledge. You know, ooh, cool, now I know the history. You know I have more facts in my brain. You know, our heart in this, in seeing this, is that if I understand where I came from, understand what God's intention for me as an individual in my life and us as his people, then seeing that clearly is inspiring to then want to walk worthy of the calling that you've been called with. Is it not? When you see this calling and this great calling on your life, then the result is that we then want to do it. And God then, by his grace, enables us to do that. So that's the point, right? Not just to get more knowledge, but to be in a place where I'm so in awe of what God has done that we want nothing more than to do and to believe and to walk forward in what God has called us to. Okay? So this great prophet would come, and he would speak God's word. In John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Isn't that pretty awesome? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know, it's remarkable. He has declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ has made God known. Just like it said all the way back there in Deuteronomy that the prophet would come, that would speak the words that God had given him to speak. Right? And it goes on to say, in that record, that God would require of those who didn't hear him. Because this is it. This is the promised seed. This is the point. God had come to this place where the seed of the woman, his son Jesus Christ, was born. And this is the one that all of mankind was to be looking for from that point in the garden when God first said it. remarkable. Remarkable. And something neat about that word, I'm not going to get too geeky here, but that old, only begotten, you know, in the King James is translated only begotten. That word, it's used of a unique, it's like only or unique or special. Okay, when I hear the word begotten, I think almost like birth, in terms of birth. But that word is not referring to birth. It's used in other places in the scripture too, referring to people's only born child, okay, or only child in a sense of its uniqueness, okay. And Jesus Christ, so you know, there's angels are referred to as sons of God at different places in the scripture. Other people up to this point have been, but Jesus Christ is unique. And we're going to see that as we go on, the uniqueness of him. When one of the most important things of this prophecy coming true are that he would need to be of the seed of the woman, right? And I know you guys know this, but it's just sweet to remember. Again, God had established a covenant with Noah, and then Abraham, he promised that it would be of his seed, right? And then Jacob, who's Israel, he promised, right? And then another one to think clearly of is David, right? God promised that of David's lineage, of his seed, of his bloodline, would come this great king that would sit upon his throne forever and ever. Right? So it's important that God keeps his word here. And it's remarkable that Mary is she has the blood lineage that comes down, goes to David and Jacob and Abraham and, you know, on through. Mary has that. And so this unique thing about Jesus Christ is that Mary carries that bloodline of Adam, of the man, ultimately all the way through as God had promised. But God places in Mary seed, right? That's his. That's him. It's from God. And so Jesus Christ is unique. He's the only one that is like him at that point when he was born. Remarkable, isn't it? He still is the only one of that kind. He's remarkable. He's not just a man. He's not just another Adam in the line of a bunch of Adams. Do you understand? He has that as the promise of God said he would, but he also has literally the seed of God Almighty, which makes him the Son of God in a unique way. Okay? So John 5, go to John 5. And here's he certainly knew this of himself. I think of when he was 12 years old and he was found in the temple, right? And Mary and Joseph were like, "Son, what have you done to us? Like, you know, we can all appreciate that. You lost sight of your 12-year-old son. You might get a little worried, you know, 2 days journey away from him." But he said, "Don't you know that I'm to be of my father's business?" He understood who his father was. And he never stopped understanding who his father was. John chapter 5. Look at this. This is remarkable. The Gospel of John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 18. Something else that's going to come up right here, and we'll just read it, and then I'll explain it. In verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Okay, so as Jesus' nature was, he was healing people on the Sabbath day, you know, which always kind of made the religious people upset. But not only that, it says here, had he supposedly broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And you see this also come up in John 10, you know, and Jesus tells him, he says, you know, "You're upset at me." He said, I said I was the Son of God. That's what I said. That's what he declared of himself. But certainly in this culture, and really you see it all through the Bible, is that the Father and the Son are equated with each other, right? And while they're certainly different individuals, right? Abraham's son Isaac was not Abraham. Abraham was Abraham, Isaac was Isaac. But that which, but Isaac is the inherits everything that Abraham had, and in that mindset, in that culture, there's an equality there with the father and the son. You understand? You see that all through here. And so this is by Jesus declaring that he was the Son of God. He's declaring that he's equal with God. And that was blasphemy in their mind. Understand? You see it come up again in Philippians. It says that being in the form of God found himself, or, you know, what does it say?
Thought it not robbery
to be equal with God, right? In other words, it wasn't something, equality with God wasn't something he grasped at and held over other people's heads in a sense. You know, he humbled himself and became made like a servant, gave his life, you understand? But there's that sense of equality. So it's important for us to see that because we're going to keep moving on forward here. Then answered Jesus, verse 19, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them or makes them alive, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And isn't this remarkable? It sounds similar. It reminds me of the text that we just read in back in Deuteronomy, you know, that this was something that God would be sending this prophet. And he's referring here to his son and that the words that God would give him to speak, he would speak. And then man would be accountable to the words that were spoken because they were God's words. Remarkable, right? And our Lord Jesus Christ is repeating that. And he's showing that, look, as the Son of God, as that only Son of God, that unique Son of God, all should honor him as they honor God. Remarkable. And hey, if you don't honor him, you don't honor the Father. Why? Because he's the Son. He's God's Son. And we'll see as we go on in this day and age that God has raised him from the dead and exalted him and put his name above every name that's named. Do you understand that? Remarkable here. So Jesus Christ is not being full of pride. He's being very, very clear what God's word says to what God is telling him to speak. Okay, so we've passed from death unto life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And I just want you to park there for a second and read this with me again. Verse 27, he has given him authority to execute just judgment also. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Remarkable. And you see this all through the scriptures, right? What did God do right off the bat with Adam? He gave him authority over all of it, right? And then we go and we move past into Noah, and God gives authority to Noah as well, right? He reaffirms that authority that he gave to Noah. And we go on here now, and God has given authority to his Son, Jesus Christ, to judge, to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. He comes from that line of Adam, Abraham, so on and so forth, David. Do you understand? So he's uniquely qualified as the Son of God, and also as the Son of Man, to execute judgment in this earth. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Because, and we're going to see this later, because he's an heir to God. and he's also the Son of Man. Remarkable. There's nobody like him. There was nobody like him then, and there sure as heck is nobody like him now. Marvel not at this, it says in verse 28, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Amazing. And all of this is given to him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This kind of authority. Remarkable. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, please.
Jeff, can you let me know?
Okay, Romans chapter 1. When I read this section, I actually think of Jeff. I don't know if some of you knew Jeff, and he would always he talked about this once as like a boxer or a prize fighter coming out, and I watched a show or something a couple weeks ago about a boxer, and they did that. They were announcing all these things about the person, and then boom, his name. And so I always think of I'm not into boxing, but I think of Jeff when I read this. I'm going to read it in ESV because I think it's just. A little more impactful the way it should be here. Forgot that I was going to read it in ESV, so. And here we open up the epistles to the church. What an incredible open here we find in Romans chapter 1. And this is that first book written to the church. Wasn't the first book written, but it's always in this order. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that awesome? What an introduction, right? Concerning his Son, he was descended. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, was descended from David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. That's how he was sinless, because he was the Son of God. You understand? It's also how he was uniquely qualified to pay the price for all of mankind, because he was also the Son of Man. Isn't that remarkable? And so that seed of the woman, that promise that had taken place right at the beginning, is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's remarkable. Go to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to read some of these. You guys know some of those. I'm going to read that one in ESV as well. Philippians chapter 2. And listen, this is, you know, we get together here, we get into God's word, it's literally the same story every week, right? There's only one story. It's the gospel. You know, and this is the story of, this is God's creation. This is what God had in mind. And there's coming, you know, there's more to come in the future we're not going to look at tonight. But you think, this is it, you know. So when I read a verse like where Jesus will say, lay everything else down and follow me. Let everything else die and follow me. You know, if you come from the perspective of like, oh, this is my life, I get to do what I want with it, then maybe that feels like a great thing that you have to lay down. But when you stop and you realize that Jesus Christ is literally the fulfillment of the purpose of mankind, and that I either join him in everything, or what do you have other than that? This is truth. He is the truth. And the truth is what sets us free. Aside from him, you just have deception. That's it. You know? And so, you know, if someone has not come to the place of putting their lives in, you know, under the Lord Jesus Christ, then that would be an encouragement to them to do that. But for us in this room who have, it's an encouragement all the more. You know, as we grow by grace, just laying things down at his feet. He's the Lord and I'm not, you know, and you just start to see it so clear. It's like, man, why hold on to anything? You know, let it go. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How remarkable. You know, there's something, and I think we might read it if we get to it here today, is in, you know, thinking back on our time in Ephesians and how, you know, so much came back to that verse 10 where in him all things are unified in heaven and on earth. You know, and you see it here, how now every knee bows to him, right? Mankind, Adam, was given authority on this earth. Jesus Christ is given authority in heaven and earth. You understand? And the things that he redeems back are more than just the sin of Adam, but we're going to see ultimately it's the destruction of the enemy of God and the source of all evil and pride will be done away with as well. So that in the end, it's just God and his son and his people. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, and so here we are in this life now, we have this word, right? We have this knowledge of who we are and who everyone out there is created to be. Pretty remarkable. Let's go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. I do want to stop for a second. Just if you look in the Working Translation, it talks about how that in many, many times, many ways is almost like piece by piece, piece by piece. In other words, it wasn't all revealed at once, right? And we've kind of seen some of that. And I just want to, I think that's fantastic to point out because you learn a little bit in the garden, Genesis 3:15. You learn a little bit more in Genesis 12, where God talks to Abraham, right? And then you see a little bit of something with Isaac when he offers up his son Isaac, right? Then you see a little bit more here, a little bit more there. We saw something in Deuteronomy where a little was revealed who this would be, a prophet like unto Moses, right? And you see pieces. Isaiah reveals a whole lot about Jesus Christ. The Psalms begin to reveal some things, right? But you don't get the full picture until he shows up here on earth. And then we see him, we see his obedience, we see his love, his compassion, we see how he reflects the very image of God and then gives his life for all. Remarkable. And that's where we begin to see the full revelation here. So it says, verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, or that's the word, aeon, the ages. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today have I begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is your scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, that would be Jesus Christ, and it was attested to by us, by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed among according to his will. And these are still things we have, right? Do we not? We've heard. We also, in this room, we've heard. And it was attested to us by those who heard it. Pretty remarkable, right? And God has bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Has he not? Yeah, yeah. Remarkable. Verse 5, "For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him?' This is in the Psalms. 'Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Isn't that cool? By the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promised seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Him, Son of God, the Son of Man. And so the reality of this gospel, the truth that it truly has happened and all that God says will come to pass, is the message that we have both to believe for ourselves, but then to make known to the world, right? It's an incredible message. It's not just, you know, it's not just another religion amongst many religions. It's not just another religious guru like Gandhi or you know, you name whoever you want to name, right? Jesus Christ is unique. And it was the choice, the choosing of the Creator God to make him, to bear him, and then to exalt him to the position that God has exalted him to. Yeah. Remarkable. Go to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. I always wanted to be part of something big when I grew up. Thought it would be cool to be part of something big, part of a team, you know, part of someone, I don't know, some great organization or some, I don't know. I think of, we are part of something great. There's nothing greater. Literally nothing greater, you know. Yeah. All right, so Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them." Okay, so here we are. This is after our Lord has been raised from the dead, okay? And this is before he ascends. And look what he says. "He said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.' Then he says, 'Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age.'" You know, and I want to stop and just think about the gravity of what he's saying here. Because the world would have us look at Jesus as, again, just another holy man, right? And a lot of people say, well, yeah, I agree with what Jesus taught. You know, he loved people. He wanted the best for people. You know, all these things that Jesus... But then when you stop and you think of some of these verses, actually many of these verses, here's an example. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So he's either a nutcase or that's true. Because if that isn't true and he's saying it, then he's crazy, right? But he's not crazy because God has given him all authority. And then the other thing I love about this, he says it, "All authority has been given to me." And then what does he say? "Go therefore," right? "Go therefore." He's just, in all of his authority in heaven and earth, told his followers to go, to make it known, to teach it to all nations. You understand? Isn't that remarkable? And that commission, that has not changed. That has not changed. This is the message that the world needs to hear. It's the one we needed to hear and need to hear even still. And it's the one the whole world needs to hear because it's the only truth. It's the purpose of the ages is our Lord Jesus Christ and all that God has accomplished in him. Yeah. And that's pretty remarkable that we have this opportunity to bear his name, right, to a broken world.